The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right, saints. Well, we are in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, picking up in verse 39. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." This is a reading of God's word. Amen. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Our Father, we're humbled to have this passage, to have it for our memory, to have it for our blessing. We pray that our Savior, having suffered like this, having cried out like this, we pray that we would receive every blessing that you mean for us in this moment. Please help us to see truly you and ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage really is an incredibly intimate moment. The Savior has gone out and he knows that Judas is at work. He knows what Judas is planning to do. He knows that his arrest is right around the corner. And so he goes exactly where he's been known to go. You see, if Jesus wanted to get away, he would not have returned to the place where he was accustomed to go. He has an appointment, you might say. He has a date to keep. The fulfillment of the plans of God are about to happen. And so he goes to the place where he will be arrested on purpose. And this scene, truly, it's staggering, the intimacy. You may have had this happen where you enter a room and perhaps you see two people talking and talking in such a way that you almost immediately feel like you don't belong there. So close, so personal is that moment for them that you just know you should maybe just excuse yourself. Come back later. If we had walked up on this moment, if we had walked up on these prayers, if we had walked up on this Savior suffering as he is on the eve of his crucifixion, we would have had this feeling of an incredibly intimate experience, an intimate conversation that perhaps we should really just excuse ourselves. So deep was the communion going on right now. But the Lord gave us this passage. The Lord gave us this story. He wanted us to see the most intimate moment we never would have felt entitled to in real life. He wanted us in this moment because he wanted us to see the heart of Jesus. We see it in three parts in this passage. We'll see the heart of Jesus in the prayer life of Jesus, in the submission of Jesus, and in the agony of Jesus. As we begin, it's in the prayer life of Jesus. And Jesus is just doing what he has been doing all along. Luke's gospel has been referred to as the gospel of prayer. So commonly does prayer come up. Jesus did not simply teach about prayer. Jesus prayed. Oh, and did he pray? It was the rhythm of his life. You can imagine the disciples perhaps splitting up one day, one coming back from town to ask another, "Where's the master? Where's the Lord?" To which they might hear a very normal response, "Well, he's gone to pray again." 9 times in Luke's gospel, you see Jesus going to pray, often by himself, sometimes all through the night. He leaves us in his ministry a legacy of prayer. And here he has one last exhortation, this last of teachings that he gets to give before his arrest. One last exhortation to prayer. He's taught them so much. If you were to sweep back over all that the gospel has told us, he's taught them so much about how to pray. He's taught them to pray not simply to a distant God, but to a heavenly Father. He's taught them to pray and pray and pray without ceasing, like that widow seeking justice from the unrighteous judge. He's taught them to not give up. He's taught them that prayer is a guard for them against spiritual sleepiness. Now, in his last moments with his disciples, he says, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." He says it at the beginning of our passage. He says it at the end. "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." It's a memory verse right there on its own. It's a truth that would serve you well in any general kind of temptation. But here, it's probably directed at a very specific temptation. Here they are on the eve of their master being arrested. Here they are right before the testing of their faith and the testing of their courage. And the great temptation now would be something akin to fear, despair, running away, being picked off by the evil one. And here in this critical hour, when all the testing is about to come to a fever pitch, Jesus says, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you will not give in. Pray that you will not give up." In this moment when the world and the evil one would like to peel you off from your God, draw near to your God. Hold tight to your God. Let nothing come between you and your God. Be near to God. Stay near to God. Fight for the nearness of God. Pray that you will not enter into temptation. And he exhorts them in exactly what he is about to go do. He tells them to pray so that he can go retire by himself and likewise pray. And we have no doubt that the temptations were at their fiercest right before this moment when he would have to be given over to bear the sins of the world. The temptations must have been so strong upon our Savior. And he said, "I too need to pray. I too am going to pray." Jesus was true man, not some divine robot that nothing bothered. He needed to pray. And you can't help read this passage, reflect on this passage, and then just ask yourself, do I also need to pray? My Savior needed to pray. My Savior exhorted his disciples to pray. Do I need to pray? And you say, "Oh, Jason, of course. Of course, we all know. We all know we need prayer." Our hearts aren't always as convinced as our minds, are they? We can say prayer is the lifeblood of, of a disciple. Prayer is the heartbeat of the Christian walk. And then go the rest of the day in prayerlessness. Our hearts don't seem to be convinced. If I told you there's a pack of wolves roaming the parking lot, if you go out, they're going to eat you. If you look at me and say, that's really important, I'm just going to go get some fresh air now. I have not convinced you, have I? There seems to be this sense in us that we are not convinced that we really need prayer, that we desperately need prayer, that we are unable to live a day in this world without prayer. No, there is some conviction deep in our heart with its roots down so deep. Well, I know I should pray. I know it'd be best to pray, but I can do this. And you look at your Savior who was so committed to prayer, and he just asks, am I stronger than Jesus? Am I better prepared than Jesus? Oh, I know, perhaps it's that there's no temptations in this world for me. None of it stands up. None of it stands up. Our Savior needed to pray. Disciples, may we be so convinced. And in his prayer life, we then get this glimpse into his heart and into the submission of Jesus. Verse 42, what would he pray? Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Father, if you are willing. Father, if you are willing, I don't want to go this road. Father, if you are willing, that cup of wrath that I am meant to drink, I don't want to drink it. Father, if you are willing, deliver me from this terror of terrors. Father, if you are willing. Again, Jesus, as true man, recoiled from the fate that awaited him. There is no normal part of our human instincts that say, yes, I want to be crucified. Yes, I want to be tortured. Yes, I want to bear the wrath of God. No. Every instinct within us flees from such a fate. True man, Jesus Christ, he sees the fate that is coming. He knows it better than anyone. And he recoils from it. See, the cross was not a mere execution. It was the worst form of punishment that they could dish out as human beings, but the cross was not why our Savior trembled. The cross would be the appointment for Jesus to be made sin on our behalf, for the Holy One to be judged as a sinner. Every sin, every single sin is worthy of hell. Jesus on that cross was preparing to take every sin for every one of his people. Uncountable sins multiplied by uncountable redeemed ones. We can't even grasp it. Numbers get so big that they go beyond our understanding. Our minds are too small. Jesus' mind was not too small. He could grasp exactly what he was preparing for. The wrath of God against every single sin that was ever committed by his people. And he recoiled from such a fearful fate. And Jesus did not get what he wanted. Jesus did not get what he wanted. God the Father did not answer the prayer of his beloved Son. Can you imagine your child in pain, in fear, crying out to you? You alone can change this. Father, mother, spare me. Is there another way? Can there be another way? Do I have to go through this? Can you imagine how your soul, your very soul, would be ripping apart within you to hear your child plead? Can you imagine how it would rend your heart to do anything but give them exactly what they were asking for? Jesus looking at the heavens, praying to his Father, praying for deliverance from this fate that he doesn't want, received only an aching silence. And in that heartbreaking moment, he prays, "But not my will, yours be done." In the face of his greatest fear, he could say, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." This was the trust of the Son for the Father. Here he is glimpsing Calvary, glimpsing the wrath to come. It's right there on the horizon. He knows how horrendous it's going to be. And he so trusts his Father that he is able to say that the best path is the path through the trial, not around the trial. He only wanted deliverance if it could be by his Father's will. He only wanted out of this if it could be according to his Father's will. That is how much he trusts his Father, how deeply he loves his Father. My boys, they're still learning to swim. We were at the pool, and Lewis, my oldest, he can't swim yet, and so you got to be near him. You got to be near him if you're going to keep him safe. And Naomi gave him the idea, "You want to jump into the pool to Dad?" And he said, "Yeah." And he goes and he runs around. And there he is on the very edge of the pool. His eyes are big. And he's looking at the water. He's looking at the edge. He's looking at the water. He's looking at me because, you know, he's thinking, "I can't swim. I can't do this. I've never done this." And there he is. And he holds and he holds and he holds and he jumps. I catch him. He's good. And then later he says, "Dad, did you see how nervous I was? But I knew you wouldn't let me sink to the bottom." The trust of a son for a father. In this passage, Jesus, if you will, jumped knowing he would drown. Because that was the Father's will. He trusted his Father so completely that he laid down his deepest desires to choose instead his Father's will. Jesus understands not getting something important. Jesus understands praying for something important and not receiving what you prayed for. See, in our lives, there are all these things that are important to us. All these things that so much of life may even depend on. And so we pray to the Lord for help with our homes and our families. We pray to the Lord for friends. We pray to the Lord for spouses. We pray to the Lord for pleasures and opportunities and employment and all these important things. We pray to the Lord saying, "Won't you heal me? Won't you heal my loved one?" And we too have looked at the heavens in those prayers, down on our knees, looking up to God for that answer that we're looking for, and found only an aching silence. And these moments are such a test, because these moments when you hold something precious, truly important, the test is this more important than my God or not? Can I give this to him? See, it's easy to give people things that we don't care about. It's easy to give up things that don't matter all that much to us. But the test truly comes when you find our heart has set itself so completely on that one thing, that one development, that one person. And the Lord says no. And the test is my God more important? When you're wrestling in that battle, whether that's now or to come, Jesus would look at you in a way that only Jesus can. And he would say to you, "Oh, I understand how bad this hurts. I understand how hard this is. But it's not God's will." Not for a moment could we think he doesn't understand when we see him here weeping over the cross to come. Do we trust our Father like Jesus trusts his Father? Do we trust him? In that moment when you're wrestling over, "I want my thing, I don't want your will, I want my will," you're going to have this battle saying, "How can I trust a God who will not give me something this important?" And in that moment, may the Holy Spirit bring you back to this moment. May he bring you back to the moment when you witnessed a father deny his son. Why? For you. The son was rejected so that you could be accepted. Doubt his love no more. Doubt his trustworthiness no more. And the battle will be hard enough without doubting your God. In that moment, then, we will look to Jesus and we will seek a faith like his, a trust like his. That wholehearted desire that says the only path of blessing is the one that God has called me to. There is no other blessing than the path he has called me to. The only safe way through, not my will, but yours be done. And those prayers, though, they didn't just put everything to rest. In the submission of Jesus, we lead next to the agony of Jesus. It wasn't an easy decision. He didn't pray one prayer and say, "I've got it now." He didn't pray one prayer and the desires all went away. The fears all went away. It was not just a magic wand kind of prayer. We see now the agony that Jesus goes through as he's submitting to his Father. Now, by way of just brief passing, verses 43 and 44 are actually hotly debated whether they were in the original Gospel of Luke, but they come to us so early in Christian tradition that they are kept seeing as being seen as representing true history. But in this moment, his prayer is not granted, but the Father does send help. And you'd think that would be what your heart would be aching to do. Again, if you're imagining your child pleading with you and you say, "I can't give you what you're asking for, but what would you want to do?" You would want to help them. And so the Father sends help. The Father sends angelic help like he did when Jesus was fighting the temptation in the desert at the beginning of his ministry. He strengthens his son. But even strengthened, Jesus is in agony. He's in distress. He is in anguish. Strengthened and in anguish, he redoubles his prayers. He prays earnestly to his God. He's persevering. He is constant. Reflecting on this, the author of Hebrews would say he prayed with loud cries and tears. And the agony builds up such to the point that his sweat is like blood. Now that either means that blood became intermixed with his sweat, or it is that he's sweating so profusely that it's like blood dripping from an open wound. But whatever the exacts of it are, it is a picture of such incredible intensity. His body, his emotions, they are buckling. The God-man is buckling under this moment. And why was this moment so intense? It's because Jesus understands the fearfulness of the cross in a way that none of us will ever get our minds around. The judge of the world knows what justice against sin is going to look like. And God Almighty knows just how potent the wrath of God against sin is. See, when we think of hell, we shudder, and right, we should. But we shudder in ignorance. We shudder imagining something beyond anything we have ever experienced. What we do is we tend to think of the worst thing we can imagine and then try and sort of multiply it. And we think that's what hell is like. But all the while we are limiting just how potent the wrath of God is going to be. Just how unbearable it is going to be. What I want you to understand that Jesus is not so limited. Jesus is not limited by small imaginations and small levels of experience. Jesus knows exactly what this is going to be. He knows how potent the wrath is going to be, and he trembles. Doesn't this shine a light on our sin that perhaps no fact book could ever do? There is a testimony to a trembling Messiah that words can hardly convey. When Jesus Christ himself is trembling, is buckling before the weight of sin, the price of sin, we are beginning to see what our sin really is. There are no small sins. There simply are no small sins. I want you to imagine that you were within earshot. You hear Jesus weeping. You hear him crying out. You hear him praying. You see him sweating. And you go over to Jesus and you say, it's not going to be that bad. A whole bunch of these sins are just small ones. You wouldn't think of it. You wouldn't dare. Because in this moment with suffering so severe, you cannot believe for one more moment that there is anything as a small sin. Now that's different than what we tell ourselves. If you've ever wrestled with sin for a while and then at some point just thrown up your hands, forget it, I'm just doing it. That was you thinking there was such a thing as a small sin. Look at the God-man. There is no such thing as a small sin. There is no sin you should just give in to. There is no sin that you should just give up on. When you are fighting sin, when you are fighting temptation, I want to give you one of the most practical helps I can. I want you to remember this moment that we are reading about. I want you, while that sin is just piling up in its intensity, while you're beginning to buckle yourself because you want it, you want to do it, you want to talk, you want to touch, you want to do, you want whatever. I want you to remember this moment like you were there. I want you to think of yourself a stone's throw away. I want you to think of Jesus the Christ crying out to his God that he doesn't want to pay for the sin that's about to be poured out on him. I want you to think of the sweat dripping from his body as he shakes, as he recoils at the hideous fate that awaits him. I want you to think of a moaning son pleading with his father for deliverance. I want you to think of the aching silence from heaven. When the sin is tempting, when the temptations are severe, return to this moment in the scriptures. Return to this moment, and you will see your sin truly. It is no small sin. It is no white lie kind of sin. It is no excusable sin. Look at your Savior trembling and remember the cost of your salvation. When you're thinking, how can I fight anymore? Remember how he suffered. Remember how he cried to his Father. And see if you can't find motivation to keep going. Moreover, when we look at our sins through the haze of sin, it's like fruit that from a distance looks good. It looks ripe, it looks choice. But what this will do is so clarify your vision that as you draw near, you realize that fruit is shriveled. That apple has a hole in it, and there's a worm living inside of it. You'll see the bitter fruit for what it is. When you're fighting your sins, commit to dwelling in this moment, and your fight will be strengthened. And when we see our sins truly, we will see our priorities differently. When we see that sin exacted this cost on the Savior we love so much, there is no pet sins anymore. There are no sins that, you know, I'm just comfortable with those. I'm just fine with those hanging out. I don't really see what the big deal is. No, there is no such thing when you recognize that this is what your Savior went through for you. When you see sin for what it is, you will recognize the urgent need to take this gospel forward to a people who do not have anyone paying for their sin. What caused the God-man to buckle is still hanging over the heads of your colleagues, of your friends, of your family, of our community, of our state, of our country, of our world. The gospel must go forward. It must go forward by your mouth. It must go forward by the way of churches being started. It must go forward by missionaries being sent. It must go forward, or else they will pay this price that Jesus paid for us. And this passage, it also teaches us about the love of God. In Jesus' submission and in his agony, we see the depths of God's love for us. We have seen a father deny his beloved son. We have seen the son deny himself and lay down his life, his interests, his desires. The son traded life and privilege for sin and wrath. Consider the community of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, existing eternally in perfect harmony and fellowship. Consider the violence that is done to the Trinity itself that the Father should judge the Son. You look at this passage and you see all these things that it just feels like they should not even be possible. And yet, why were they done? Why was a father to deny his son? Why was a son to deny himself? Why was the Trinity to pour out judgment on itself? Why? For our salvation. That is why. So the guilty could be redeemed. So the lost could be saved. So wretched criminals could be adopted into the family. It is a love too great for words. It is a God who, even in your deepest sacrifices, it is a God who you can trust. Therefore, let us live for a Savior who lived like this for us. Let us give our lives for a Savior who gave his life for us. And may the rest of our days be characterized, be dominated, be transformed by the prayer, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Let's pray. Our Father, how great your love is for us. Our Father, what a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Our Father, how costly was the cross. Thank you for redeeming a people like us. Thank you for a love that we will spend all of eternity trying to understand. Thank you for a salvation we never could have wished or hoped for. Lord, may our lives be transformed by the Savior who went to the cross for us. Give us grace, give us strength to lay down our interests as he laid down his. May we never choose ourselves over you. May we never choose our will over yours. Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.